Our Father, we thank you so very much that not only one day you're coming, but Lord Jesus, you want to come into our lives and into our hearts right now. You want to change us, make us into new people, into new creations. You want to do something that no one else can do, and that's change our heart. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that as we look to you, may we realize that we're here for a purpose and we're here for a reason. And the purpose and reason is to get to know you and then to be a blessing to someone else. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to not only hear from you this morning, but may we realize what a glorious God that we have that will take sinful people like us, extend the grace and mercy to us, and forgive us and give us a purpose for being alive. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Jeremiah 12. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 17. Israel is God's possession, but Israel has turned away from this living God. God has given them everything that they possibly could want, but for some reason he walked away. Much like when you find in Genesis chapter 1, then Genesis chapter 2, everything is wonderful. Man was created to have fellowship with God, but man turned his back on God, walked away. And then sin entered this thing called life. From that time to this, we're trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness with anything and everything. The problem is that unless we fill that emptiness with Jesus Christ, you'll find very little hope and very little purpose for being alive. When you, I remember some time ago, I like to use my buck knife as an illustration, but a number of years ago, I tried to use it as a screwdriver, and I tried to pry something out, and the next thing you know, the end of my buck knife broke off. Well, there is something about an old buck knife, and that is that they have a lifetime guarantee, and so I thought, well, I'll send it in and see. Sure enough, they sent me back a buck knife, but I learned something, and that is that you have to use the instrument that you have for the purpose that it was intended. You can't use it as a screwdriver, and you can't dig things out. I'm reminded of this all the time in Haiti. Haiti is an interesting place. And if you go from one place to another in a tap-tap or in a bus, every once in a while you'll find someone who has broken down. Now, what we do in America is we usually put a jack underneath an axle, and we begin to pump it, and the next thing you know it comes up. Haiti is altogether different. It depends on what they have with them, because what they may do is that they may take a couple rocks and a long pole, put it underneath the axle, and they'll have four or five fellows on the other end trying to lift it up. Now, once they lift it up, then they begin to put rocks underneath the axle in order to get it to a certain height so that they can get the wheel off. Well, there's nothing more, it's not comical. But after they get it up so high and they can't find any more rocks, the next thing you know, the rocks fall over and down goes the vehicle, and they go back and start the whole thing process over. Just reminds me that so often the stuff that we have, that's not the purpose of the rocks. That's not the purpose of the handle. The purpose is you need a jack, you need it. But how many times as you look at mankind, though, we were designed for a purpose. For what purpose? And yet how many times we're not being used with the purpose intended? So here's what happens. So what's the purpose of man? Why in the world are you here on earth? Man is here on earth to have fellowship with God. Now, if you're not having fellowship with God, then nothing else is hardly holding together. So now, on the inside of every man, woman, boy, or girl, there's a God-shaped emptiness. And we try to then fill that emptiness with something. And unless we fill that emptiness with Jesus Christ, we continue to have a lack of purpose, lack of direction, lack of meaning. And so it was with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, God had designed the nation of Israel to have fellowship with him. He had designed Israel to bring praise and honor and glory to him, but they'd walked away. They'd walked away from this living God. You see, in the very beginning, man was created to have fellowship with God. That's why you're here. But this fellowship was broken. Now, my question is this. With what are you trying to fill the emptiness in your life? There's a lot of answers. Some people will be riches. Some people may be education. Some people may be stuff and things and houses. There's a lot of things that we try. Some are negative. It may be sex, drugs, and alcohol. There are negative things that we try to fill this emptiness. There are some negative attitudes, bitterness and hatred and greed and jealousy. There's a lot of those things. But there are other things that we can try to fill the emptiness with family. We can try to fill the emptiness with a good job. There's a lot of things that we try to fill this emptiness. Here's the problem. Unless I fill that emptiness with Jesus Christ, I still am empty. And so we find in the nation of Israel, they were trying to fill this emptiness with anything but a relationship with the living God. They continued to be empty. Notice he started out with God's creation in verses 7 to 10. Judah was God's possession, as man originally was in the Garden of Eden. But notice what happens. Verse 7 of chapter 12. He says, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me like a lion in the forest. It cries against me, and therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me like it's a speckled bird, and the birds round about are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard, and they have trampled my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Notice, first of all, personal possessions. Note the mine and my. See, Israel belonged to God. Initially, that's exactly what it was. Well, mankind belonged to God. Notice the words that he uses. He says, it is mine house and mine heritage. It is mine heritage, verses 8 and 9. He says, my soul and my vineyard, and also then in verse 10, he says, my field or a portion, my pleasant portion. It's mine. See, whenever we walk away, the problem is we have a problem with our relationship with God. And when I have a problem with my relationship, see, I belong to him. And here this morning, there's some of you don't acknowledge that you belong to him because you're running your own life and doing your own thing and you're going your own direction. And you tried to fill this emptiness with dozens of different things. But then notice the personal presence. Notice the I in verse 7 and 8. He says, I have forsaken, I have given, I have hated it. Whenever it comes to sin, God is the offended party. God is the one that initiates all of this. See, it's not all about you. It's all about him. It's what God wants. It's what God sees. It's God's purpose that he has for your life. Remember Adam and Eve, they're having tremendous fellowship with this living God. And then the serpent came, tested Eve. Eve then brought Adam into this, and they sinned. First thing you'll find is that Adam and Eve are walking away from God once sin. As by one man, sin entered the world. So they walk away. What does God say? Adam, where art thou, Adam? It wasn't that God didn't know, but let me tell you, for the first time in their life, fellowship with God was broken. And you'll find that you have a holy God seeking after a sinful man. It's been that way from then until now. And what happens is that God, there once again, is seeking. From that day to this, see, as by one man sin into the world, and so death passed upon all because we've all sinned. Leaves us in a pretty bad place because if it's all about God and it's not all about me, here's what happens the other side. One of the things I've noticed within our HEAL meetings on Thursday is that whenever you're dealing with people that have been caught up with sex or drugs or alcohol or any type of an addiction, it's all about them, totally about them. They don't care about their family. They don't care about their relation. They don't care about their job. It's about them. It's what I want to do when I want to do it. And here's what happens. We think that what we've done is that we've filled that emptiness. No, we just confuse the emptiness. And so it's we came into the world this way. Did you ever notice that with your kids, you don't have to teach them how to be bad, you have to teach them how to be good? I had four of them, didn't have to teach any of them how to be bad. I have to teach them how to be good. You don't have to teach them what's wrong, you have to teach them what's right. Why? Because somehow, within even a small child, it's like this stamping your feet and saying, no, saw that just a couple of weeks ago out there in the foyer. I thought, well, that, yeah, that's right. That kid, now, I didn't understand because that kid didn't want to come into church. Now, I don't know why anybody wouldn't want to come into church, but this little kid didn't want to come into church. And so what did that person say? No. No. So what happens from the time you're very little on up? We begin to think that it's all about us. Everything's about us. And so what happens is we fail to realize it's God's presence and God. So there's a God creation. And notice God's consciousness in verse 7 to 9. Because of sin, fellowship was broken, and God is the offended party. Notice God's prerogative in verse 7. He says, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given my dearly beloved of my soul into the hands of my enemies. Judah was eventually, this is prophetic, is going to be given over into the hands of the nation of Babylon, which was a sinful and a horrible place. Do you realize what God did with mankind? He turned us over to sin, to self, and to Satan. He says, do you want to do it? Go ahead and do it. Do you want to live like that? Live like that. And some of you here this morning know exactly what's happening because you've gone your own way. You're doing your own thing. And the problem is that you're not any happier than you were before. See, because he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's where we're at. Do you want to go? Go. Do you think it'll make you happy? Go ahead and do it. Then why are you so miserable and why do you hurt so desperately? God's prerogative is that he says he turned us over to what we wanted to do. Look at the choices that you're making. Look at the things that you're deciding to do. Why in the world are you going that way? It's because you're trying to fill this emptiness that's in your life. And so what happens to God's pain? He says, mine heritage, in verse 8, mine heritage is like a roaring beast. The very thing that he made is now turning against him. The very thing that he made. And notice what he says. He says, it cries against me. She roars in defiance. I says, I hate her. Whoa. It's not a vengeful hate. But God's protection is no longer there. God's blessing is no longer there. He's not on mankind. And so what happens is they go their own way. They do their own thing. Let me tell you, if God is against you, who's for you? And what happens is you begin to go your own way and you're going to lose. Why? Because you're fighting against God. You're fighting against what God wants. And so you go your own way, you do your own thing. The hole gets deeper and deeper and deeper until eventually you can't get out. And if you've ever watched people that are sin and sinning, that's exactly where they're at. Because sin is has diminishing returns. In other words, the more you have, the more you want. The more you want, the more you have. The more you get, and it just keeps going in a circle. And what happens is God turns us over. It says in Romans chapter 1, he says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So do you know what God? It says God gave them over. And God gave them up. To do what? To do whatever they wanted. And so you'll find that there's not only heterosexual sin, there's homosexual sin. And then what he has is 21 other sins of what people try to take and fill this God-shaped emptiness. He says, do you want to go? Go. Do you want to do it? Do it. Well, now you've gone and now you've done it. Now how do you feel? You don't feel any more fulfilled than you did before. God's perspective. He calls in verse 9, he talks about a speckled bird. And he's speaking about something odd and something unusual. He talks about these nearby countries that are against him. And what does he say to these ugly ducklings and to the beast? He tells the beast, he says, come and devour. Do you realize that Israel was going to be chewed up? And here's what happens within us. God says, come. Come. Is that what you want? Come. Come. And let me tell you what it does. It'll eat you up. The birds are pecking it away. Pecking your life away. And what will they do? He will take anything and everything you have. I've seen it too many times. He'll take your home. He'll take your family. He'll take your job. He'll take everything. I know a person right now that is struggling with alcohol that lost an $85,000 a year job. And guess what? The person last weekend was still having problem with the alcohol. Even though the person's getting another chance. Let me tell you, the lion will come in and roar and he'll eat up everything that you possibly have. And to serve sin is a horrible thing, and he's a horrible taskmaster. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because what's happening is that he's eating your life away, and you don't know what you're doing, and you don't know what to do about it. And that's where we're at, because life just pecks us and life eats us up until there's nothing left. Notice with what are you trying to fill this God-shaped emptiness? Notice God's condemnation in verses 10 to 13. And he says, and many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard, and they have trampled my portion underfoot, and they have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. And the word there, desolate, is waste. They've wasted it. They've wasted it. And it mourns unto me. And the whole land is made desolate because no man lays it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places. Through the wilderness of the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other, and no flesh shall have peace. What a picture this is of God's judgment. And judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel. But it's also an evidence of broken fellowship. Notice the words that come out of these words of judgment. What a picture it is of people that are lost. People that are, first word is destroyed. God, in verse 10, God planted it, Israel, as a vineyard. And the shepherds, they've come, and what have they done? They've just trampled the vineyard. And the field is now nothing more than a wilderness. Wow, what a picture it is of a person without Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, Satan will trample everything that you have, and he'll take everything that you have that's pleasant, and he's going to destroy it. You know what starts out good? Oh, your marriage, your children, your home, your family, all these things. And then all of a sudden, Satan comes in. He just tramples it all to pieces. And you know that good field? It's nothing more than a wilderness. And all the good things in your life, he takes it and he destroys. And what an evil taskmaster he is. Destroyed, desolate. Three times he uses the word desolate in verse 11. It means stupefy. It means to lie in waste. The reason why in the world is everything wasted? It's because, notice this, it's because they have not what? Because no man lay it to heart. God wants to do a work on the inside. Here was a bunch of religious people. If you're here this morning, you're probably religious some way. But religion on the outside doesn't do it. It's what I'm saying this morning. You don't lay it to heart. You don't lay it to heart. And so what do you end up? Three times he uses the word wasted. 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 I remember I was talking to a fellow that was 80-some years of age, and he was about to die. And you know what he said? He says, I've wasted my whole life. I've wasted my whole life. That's exactly what happens when I live with sin, self, and Satan. I look back over my life, and I've wasted it. I trust that isn't your case. I trust there once again. But it's awfully easy to be desolate. And how many will write this over the end of their lives? I've wasted my whole life. Stop and think of it. What is a life without God? What's a life without Jesus Christ? Destroyed, desolate. And in verse 12, devoured. The enemies come in with us, and the sword of the Lord shall devour, and no flesh shall find peace. Totally eaten up, and let me tell you what they're looking for is peace. There is no peace. There is no peace. You try to find peace, and there is no peace. You go to bed at night, and there is no peace. You wake up in the morning, and there is no peace. You see, that's what happens. That's what happens whenever I begin to live, try to fill that God-shaped emptiness. And so we're restless, and we move from one thing to another, from one partner to another, from one job to another, from one, and it just doesn't fill it. What's so strange is we live in a society that is totally restless. It's a very restless society. Let me tell you why. Because there's no God to ground this thing. There is no God to give it direction, purpose, or meaning. And then the word is disappointed. Notice verse 13. They have sown wheat and they shall reap thorns. They work themselves silly and no gain. He says, be ashamed of your harvest. Why? Because God is against you. What a threefold picture. People are like, you've sown in joy, but it comes up thorns. You work day and night for what? For what? Well, you're going to have a retirement, okay? It's like I've said before. Let's go through the whole thing. You get out of high school and you go to college. And then what? You get married and get a job, hopefully in reverse order. Hope you get a job and then get married. But usually that isn't the way it works. And so now you get a job. And then what? Well, you work your whole life and you get a house, you get a car, and you get, and then what? Well, then eventually you're going to die. And then what? You see, there comes a time, it's then what? And I think that too many times we get all caught up in what's next, and we fail to realize that one day this whole thing will end. And then what? Notice what he says here. He says, you'll be ashamed of your harvest. Look at what grows in the garden of those people that are lost without Christ. They're ashamed. They're miserable. Stop and look at it. They're lonely. They've been betrayed. Let me tell you, to follow something other than Jesus Christ is no picnic. And what a picture it is. But you know what I like from verse 14 to 17? Do you have a God-shaped emptiness? Notice God's compassion. I'd take these bunch of people and just boot them out and say, nuts with you. Let's start all over again. He doesn't do that. For people that are hurt and bruised and broken because of sin and the wrong choices, God still gives you hope and he gives you a purpose for being alive. It's not to fill this emptiness with people and circumstances and situations and things. He's waiting. And so here, grace begins to be extended, and what a picture it is. All of this is going to happen to the nation of Israel. Israel is going to be taken over by the Babylonians. 40 years later, they're brought back. And once again, he wants to restore fellowship. You know the fellowship that Adam and Eve lost and the fellowship that you don't have? He says, come. He says, come. And what's so amazing, and we sang the song Amazing Grace. Sang it in a different way than we do, but it's Amazing Grace. But Israel's evil neighbors, they will come and they will overrun Babylon. But then thus saith the Lord against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people, Israel, to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and I'll pluck them out of the house of Judah and from among them. And it shall come to pass that after I pluck them out, that I will return and have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his own land. And it shall come to pass that if they will diligently learn the ways and swear by my name that the Lord liveth as taught by my people, I'm going to build these people up. And then he says, but if they will not obey, he says, then judgment's going to come. But notice the retribution. See, in verse 14, he says, those things that touch my inheritance, which I have caused by my people Israel to inherit it. See, sin must be paid for. Notice this. He says, I'll pluck it out. I'll pluck them out. That's what he says. Do you realize that God, that sin must be paid for, and either you're going to pay for your sins or Jesus Christ has already paid for them? But sin must be paid for. And so he just doesn't wink at it, because he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let me tell you, you and I all deserve an eternity in hell. And if God would give us what we deserve, that's what we deserve. But notice what he says. He says, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve that. A sinful separation from God. But the other side of it, the wrath of God abides on what? Upon each one, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But he that believeth not is condemned. He's condemned already. And so there's a judgment that's resting upon each person without Jesus Christ. The sin must be paid for. There is a judgment, and there's a judgment coming. What's so amazing is not only retribution, but restoration. He speaks of the not only the immediate fulfillment, but a future. He says, I will return and have compassion on them. Wow. Look at the people. Look at what they've done. Take a look at your life. Look at what you've done. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is a record. God hath given to us what? Eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, God wants to have, if it wasn't for the negatives within your life, most of us wouldn't even wake up. And yet God says, come, come. You know the Babylon of your life that's destroying your life, that's destroying everything about you? He says, I want to take that very thing that's destroying you. And he says, I want to restore. I want to have compassion. You know that fellowship that you're missing with the living God? You see, that's one of those things that I remember about as much as anything. When I came to know Christ, first of all, I wanted nothing to do with it because I was a preacher's kid. And if you're ever a preacher's kid, shoo, hey, that's a weight to carry itself. But then I didn't believe any of this stuff. I didn't believe about the Bible. I didn't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I thought it was just all hocus pocus. And then God began to deal. What happened, though, is I remember when I came to know Christ, one of the first things I started doing was praying. I thought praying was just, did you ever think it's kind of moronic? Stop and think about it. You talk to the ceiling and you think that you're really going to get something? Come on. Or you really think that somebody died on the cross 2,000 years ago and by resting your full weight on this one, it's going to change your life? Yeah, right. I mean, like forever. The preaching of the cross is to those that are perishing foolishness. It's moronic. There isn't any more of a fairy tale out there than somebody died 2,000 years ago and now I can change my life today. But once I surrendered myself to Jesus Christ, I started praying. The first night that I got saved, I read the whole Gospel of John the first night. I couldn't put the Bible down. It's one of those amazing things. Something flat happened. I don't know what happened except I was given eternal life. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And when you come to know Jesus Christ, something flat happens to you. I don't know how to explain it. I just know it does. And for the first time in my life, to know God is to know life. And it's for the first time in my life, I began to communicate and have communion with the living God. And then I began to realize that's why I'm here. I'm here to get to know him. And the way I get to know him is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the fellowship that I longed for, and I didn't even know what it was trying to fill the emptiness. It didn't matter whether it was sports. It didn't matter whether it was accomplishments. It didn't matter whether it was achievements. It didn't matter what it was. Nothing ever satisfied until I came to know Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, his compassion not only took Babylon and nearly destroyed, but then he began to put life in that very place. And that's what he wants to do in your heart. That's what he wants to do in your life. He that hath the Son hath life. Revitalization, verse 16. See, they're to forsake their foreign gods and worship the God of Israel. And they can never be saved on their terms. Never. Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The only thing I can do is toss out and say, I want you to come to Jesus Christ. I would like to see you come, turn your life around. Why? Because let me tell you what's going to fill that God-shaped emptiness? God. And it's when you have fellowship with him. You're here to have fellowship with the living God. That's why we were created. And out of this fellowship then comes a full and meaningful life. But notice what happens. What if they don't? If they do not obey, they will be destroyed. Whoa! The Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 15, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Do you realize that what we do is we stand at a crossroads? A man was created to have fellowship with God. But because of sin, that fellowship was broken. And then this thing that happened is that Jesus Christ came to answer the sin question. He came so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's full and meaningful life. You see, Maybe you came in here this morning and you're trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness with something. You'll never be satisfied till you fill it with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one of the saddest things in the world. When you come to know Jesus Christ and you're still trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness with something other than Christ. Jesus Christ is what satisfies the soul. We're going to sing a song, Change My Heart, O God. My question is this. First of all, if you die right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? If the answer is no or I don't know, I want you to slip out of your seat. I'd be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, you say, well, that isn't the reason I came to church. You didn't think that was the reason you came to church today. That's the reason you came to church today. You came in order to find a living relationship with a living God. And it comes at the point of surrender. The other side of it is that some of you may say, well, Pastor, I already know Jesus Christ. My question is this, have you made it public? Do people know it? You've stood for the devil long enough. Why don't you stand for Jesus Christ? I want you to slip out of your seat and say, Pastor, I know Christ, but I've never made it public. And I'll tell you what, I want to serve him. I want to follow him. We're going to sing a song, Change My Heart, O God. First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the invitation's for you. Listen to what he's saying. Slip out of your seat. And here's a question I have. People say, why in the world do you invite somebody to come forward? The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. You've lived for the devil long enough. That's one. Why step out? Well, first of all, it's like this. God has spoken to me. I hear what he's saying. And I'm willing to adjust my life. And I want to start right now to do it. You say, well, I'll wait till I get home. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I'll come in. Let me tell you what. He doesn't continue to knock, and he doesn't knock often, and he doesn't knock very loud. But you know whether he is saying, I want you. I want you as my son. I want you as my daughter. I want you to come. Listen to what he's saying on the inside. And it's amazing because you know what? It'll totally change your life. Let's all stand. If God's speaking, listen to what he's saying.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Hold me and make.
Song once, we're going to sing it again. Someone said at one time, well, how do I know whether I should step out? Because you're hanging on to the seat, you're hanging on to something saying, whew, sure be glad when this is over. Or like my cousin said, I like everything about the service, but, and I said, what's that? He says, that thing at the end. And I said, what thing at the end? He said, well, it's that thing at the end that changes your life. It's that thing at the end that changes direction. You're trying to fill your life with anything and everything, and you're empty, and you have no peace. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to sing the song one more time. God is speaking to you. I want you to step out. I want you to step out.
Change my heart, oh God. And
I'll give you a little PS to this thing. You think that you've gotten away from it, but what'll happen? God's going to talk to you throughout this week. There's some people this morning that should have stepped out. Here's what he's going to say. I'm talking to you. You know that I'm talking to you. Here's what you do. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive me my sins. See what happens when you mean business with God, because he'll mean business with you. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you take hurt, bruised, broken people, and you want to restore them. Restore them to a living relationship with a living God. There are people here this morning that don't know you. And Lord Jesus, I would ask you to desperately, desperately continue to call them, continue to talk to them. May they not be able to forget, without you, there is no purpose and meaning to life. In Jesus' name.